Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to Rightly Dividing the Word of Truth, radio show ministry hosted by Stan Wadsworth. The show is an opportunity to study God's Word together through careful inspection and wholesome dialogue. Whether calling in or in listening, we welcome our listeners to prepare their hearts and minds for learning that is for living, according to God's Word. Now let's hear from our host.
Welcome back to the show. We have an interesting topic today. It's entitled Radical Christianity, the Remix. Not long ago, I used to be the lead of the evangelism department in my small church. And on an occasion, as we were visiting churches, evaluating programs, I have my fingers up, and talking to my pastor, I used the word radical to describe what I thought was the attitude, or should be the attitude, of the congregation toward this endeavor. I even once had the audacity — great combination of words, right? Radical, audacity — to use the word once in an email to a few of the individuals who were supportive of the efforts. Interestingly enough, the pastor chimed in the subsequent email to say that the word — he didn't think that the word radical was an appropriate word. Radical. So what am I on about concerning this word radical anyway? First, let's take a look at the word itself and get a Webster definition. Radical. As an adjective, it means — and listen to this closely — especially of change or action, that's parenthesized, relating to or affecting the fundamental nature of something, far-reaching or thorough. When I think about the word radical as it relates to the Bible, I think about the promises of God. Remember the definition: especially of change or action, affecting the fundamental nature of something. God's promises are meant to affect the fundamental nature of our lives. Let's take a look at a few of those promises. Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. God's promise, Psalms 37:4. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all of their troubles. Psalms 34:17. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Joshua 1:9. Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. Mark 11:24. And then the grandfather of them all: for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whomever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. You're all familiar with that, I'm sure. It's John 3:16. Now, apply these promises to the definition: far-reaching and thoroughly affecting fundamental nature of something. If you don't just pass it by, you can get the radical love, security, safety, and the provisions of God's promises. So God promises a lot. What's the catch? It's just this, if you want to call it a catch. 1 Timothy 2:5 through 6 says, for there is one God, one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all of his people. So the catch? Jesus gave himself as a ransom for all people. And all God asks for this wonderful sacrifice is that we offer a heart, soul, and body and mind for the sake of establishing the kingdom of God here on earth until Jesus returns. So how do we do that? I'm glad you asked, a preacher might say. Here's some examples of the simplicity of the gospel. Jesus gave a ransom, and here's what he expects of his people. Romans 12:1. I've got parenthesized, give of yourself entirely. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, we just spoke about that mercy, the ransom, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Now, any of us that believe that the Word of God is the inspired Word of God, written by God through people, through man, then you have to believe that God has petitioned us to offer our bodies as a holy and pleasing sacrifice. And he classifies that this is our true and proper worship. Matthew 5:16, another example of what God expects, so if you will, for this wonderful sacrifice. I got it entitled Christ-like Mindset. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. In spite of the adversities of life and the things that may come our way, to be a light with a Christ-like mindset, that others may see our good works and glorify God in heaven. John 13:34, I've got it entitled, this verse, love one another. A new commandment I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so also you love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. What do we have there? The importance of the fellowship of the brethren of Christ. And their exercising of love toward one another, so that the world can see, as God classifies it, that you are my disciples. Coming together with the common bond of worshiping and exalting the living God. Matthew 22:33. Just stay with me for a minute now. We're talking about the ransom. Matthew 22:33. I have it entitled, love the Lord. Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. In other words, with all that you are. Matthew 28:16-20. And many of you are familiar with this. Then Jesus came to them and said, it's just before he went to heaven, back to heaven, that is, after he had risen. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the end of the age. What a great promise that is. So, this is what God has done, the ransom. These are some examples of the simple expectations that the Lord has for us. So, what's the problem? Why is it so difficult to what I call have a radical worship? To have a radical Christian-like experience, to be radical in the work that we do for the Lord. There's a story of an old preaching professor who used to take his students to local seminary every semester. Standing on the perimeter overlooking scores of headstones, he would ask the class to sincerely speak over the graves and call people from the dead to rise up. With some embarrassment, chuckling, they would go give it a try. One by one, sometimes all together, they would cry out louder and louder and call out over the graves. Of course, no one rose. The professor would then look at his students and remind them of a core truth in the gospel story of Jesus as Savior. People are spiritually dead just as those corpses in the cemetery are physically dead. Only accepting God's word can bring them to spiritual life. According to God's word, the reality is that we are all born with an evil, God-hating heart. In Genesis 8, 21, God himself says that every inclination of man's heart is evil from childhood. And we as Christians, without much ado, take the law of God written in his word and on our Christian hearts, according to the word of God, and disobey it. We spurn our Creator's authority over us. The Bible teaches us as enemies of God, we're objects of his wrath. And of ourselves, we can do nothing to change it. However, he has made a way in that sacrifice. We live in a self-improvement society, the power of positive thinking and speaking things into existence, a culture that exalts self-sufficiency. And we already have a high enough view of our morality. We sprinkle that with some superstitious prayers and a bit of church participation and obedience to some of God's word, and we've come to feel pretty doggone good that we will be a part of that I'm a good person, a procession into heaven. But that's not so. We need to be radical in our response to all that the Lord is to us and for us, passionately learning to radically do the will of God. I'm going to leave you with this. The Lord God said that not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but the one that who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. The Lord Jesus told his disciples that the harvest was great, but that the workers are few. And he asked them to pray to the Lord of the harvest, that the God of the harvest would send out workers. Is that you? Is that me? We've been called by God to go out and to be a light in a darkened world, to get up off the pew, to go beyond the church programs, to go beyond preparing a celebration for pastor's appreciation, to go beyond all of the programs and the daycare and all of the other little programs that we have within the church. They have their place. But what we've truly been called to do is to go out throughout the world, whether it be your town, somewhere in your city, somewhere in your state, somewhere in your country, somewhere abroad, to do the will of the Father. This radical thinking that I've had all of a sudden, well, not all of a sudden, but here lately that I've begun to verbalize, a young lady gave me a book that I work with called Radical by David Platt, a preacher at a church in Birmingham, Alabama. And he had gone on a missionary trip over in Asia. And these are people that would be potentially persecuted and killed for the pronunciation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But in a conversation between two of them after they had prayed profusely over the situations that were occurring in their ministries, the book goes on to say there was a woman like Lynn who teaches on a university campus where it is illegal to spread the gospel. She meets in secret with college students to talk about the claims of Christ, though she could lose her livelihood for doing so. Teenagers like Shan and Ling, who have been sent from house churches in their villages to undergo intensive study and preparation for taking the gospel to parts of Asia where there are no churches. Ling said to me, David Platt writes, I have told my family that I will likely never return back home. I'm going to hard places to make the gospel known, and it is possible that I will lose my life in the process. Shan added, but our families understand. Our moms and dads have been in prison for their faith and have taught us that Jesus is worthy of all of our devotion. I pray that that would be the same position that each and every one of us would take. So help me God. I'll see you next time.